thank you. Open to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 6. Back in chapter 5, God had a book in his right hand. That's a book of everything he purposed to do. And our blessed Savior, having finished the work that God gave him to do, having bought his people with his blood, he bought us from justice, he bought us from the law that held us captive. And it held us captive in a just way. It was only right for the law of God to hold us captive because we've broken God's law. But our Lord Jesus, he suffered the fullness of the penalty for all of our sins. He died in our stead. Scripture says he redeemed us to God by his blood. By virtue of his prevailing over our enemies, doing the work that God gave him to do, and he took the book of God. And as we get to Revelation chapter 6, he begins to loose the seven seals of the book. That is our everlasting surety. He's executing God's will to magnify the name of the Father and to do all things for the good of his people. And that gives us great, great comfort to know that he's doing that. As he opens the first of the seals in chapter 6, John sees a rider riding a white horse. This is our Savior who is the victor. He rides on the gospel. He always rides on the gospel, the message of pure grace. Second verse says it's a white horse. And he sets on that a horse with a bow. A bow is that which is meant to deliver something. And it delivers arrows out of his quiver. Arrows of conviction. Arrows of grace. Arrows of great love for his people that penetrate our hearts. And it says that in verse number 2 that something was given to him. It was a crown, the victor's wreath. This is not the diadem crown. Why, he wore that. He's worn that from old eternity. This is the victor's crown. He won the victory at the cross. That's where the battle was fought. That's where the war was won, at the cross. At the cross. John said, I saw him. He goes forth. He went forth. And he's conquering. And he still conquers. Now, he's been doing this ever since he ascended back to heaven. He goes forth seeking the lost, finding them, bringing them into the fold of salvation by his omnipotent grace. I tell you, his grace isn't weak. His grace is effectual. His grace is strong. His grace gets the job done. And he goes forth, he's conquering all of his people. Back in chapter 5, he prevailed over our enemies. Here in chapter 6, he's prevailing over us. He's conquering us. And it's a wonderful thing when he comes forth with the arrows of conviction and the arrows of grace and the arrows of mercy and the arrows of everlasting love for his people, and he conquers us. That's our Lord Jesus, the rider on the white horse. He's still conquering today. He said in John chapter 10, he said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." And I read that and I think in terms of this, them also I must conquer. I must conquer them too. He says there'll be one fold and one shepherd. Throughout this gospel age, that's what our Lord Jesus is doing. And then John sees another horse as the second of the seals is opened. In verse number 4, there went out another horse, and it's red. It's red. And this rider on the red horse, he's the one who brings division. He brings great conflict between people in churches, families. He divides even friendships. The division is over the gospel. It isn't over personalities, it's over the gospel. Wherever the Lord goes forth with his gospel, he's always successful. But it always brings about this result. You divide with people that you've been, maybe had business friendships with, or business dealings with, or great friendships, or even in the family. The Lord says, this gospel brings a sword. And it divides people. It divides people. We don't look for the division. We don't want the division as far as that goes. But it just happens. It happens. A rider on the red horse, because he always follows a rider on the white horse. Wherever the gospel goes forth, there's bound to be, as a result, there are going to be some divisions. There are going to be some disagreements, because darkness, it just can't tolerate light. Just can't do that. Righteousness cannot abide unrighteousness. The two can't get along together. Error and truth, there is no peace between error and truth. There's got to be division here. Division. This gospel, it causes animosity among people. People get upset, they get offended. Because you say, "Well, I'm saved by the grace of God. Let me tell you, God did something for me. Let me tell you some good news. I heard Christ Jesus died on the cross for sinners. And I hear he redeemed his people unto himself. His precious blood has washed away the sins of everybody who's brought to believe on him. And I've learned this salvation's all of grace." Well, what's happened to a man like that? He got a visit from the rider on the white horse. But then the individual you're speaking to, they'll say something like this: "So you're saying I'm not saved? You're saying I'm not a Christian? I mean, you used to believe just like me. Are you now saying that I don't know God?" They feel threatened. And so there winds up a division. Our Lord Jesus said, "I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. A sword." And I tell you, if you're looking for peace in this world, you're just not going to find it. You're not going to find it in a literal way. You're not going to find it in a spiritual way, because there's a warfare going on. It's a warfare. Darkness against the light. the warfare in you and in me and in all of God's people. And so there's the second horse, the rider on the red horse. You know, I think about what was said there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the mystery of iniquity still works. It still works. It's still committed to opposing the gospel. The message of this salvation by almighty free and sovereign grace, rather than meeting a warm reception from the vast majority of people in religion, they oppose the message, and they therefore will divide from you, at least to some extent. To some extent. You can't have the fellowship anymore. And then this morning and this evening again, let's talk about this black horse and the rider on the black horse from chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances. He had scales in his hands. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny." That is, you work a day's labor and you get paid, and with your paycheck, all you can buy with it's one quart of wheat. Enough for you. And three measures of barley for a penny if you want a less expensive grain. That's what it'll cost you. This is about 12 times the normal rate, so somebody said. And then he says, but don't hurt the oil and the wine. Don't hurt the oil and the wine. And I endeavored by the grace of God this morning to try to set before you this rider on the black horse, that this sets forth the scarcity of the gospel. It isn't that there isn't gospel to be found in this world. You can go places and thank God you can find the gospel, but it's not in big supply. It just isn't. Here and there you'll find a gospel work. You'll find an oasis in the world. But you take a trip somewhere, go on vacation somewhere, and you'll start asking preachers, "You know of anybody in that city preaching the gospel?" No, I think that black horse is, that rider is going through there. It's a famine there. It's a famine. But now wait, remember this. Wherever there is a famine, it's still God's everlasting purpose. See, this, don't ever forget this. And I, as I study this and I try to ask God for some understanding of this, I always keep this in mind. Whatever happens in this world, whether it's a rider on the white horse, the red horse, or the black horse, whether it's here sinners being saved by God's grace, or here's a division that happens on account of the Lord Jesus Christ, or if there's a matter of starvation of some people, a great spiritual famine, whatever it is, it was written in the book. You just don't ever lose sight of that. It's written in the book. And our Lord Jesus, he's the one who's breaking the seals and bringing all of this to pass. Everything in the world is under his control. You understand that? And if you do, do you really grasp it and believe it? Believe it. Go back to Amos with me. We spent a little time in Amos this morning, one of the minor prophets. And I'd like for us to go back there tonight and visit the book of Amos and We're looking for this rider on the black horse. Rider on the black horse. I want you to go to Amos chapter 6, first of all. Amos chapter 6. The Lord issued to Amos a great warning that he was to give to the people. Amos, if you know anything about Amos, you've studied Amos before. This man, he was like a farmer. He's not a polished city preacher. He's a farmer. Very plain spoken. Nothing fancy about it. And God gives him a message. God gives him a burden. And it's the burden of words of judgment. Words of judgment directed toward a people who had been greatly privileged of God to have mercy after mercy after mercy given to them. And yet they just neglected God's mercies. And they're just so comfortable in their rebellion, in their sinfulness. It doesn't bother them. They're not troubled at all. And this is what he says in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Woe unto them, Amos 6 verse 1. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. At ease. You're comfortable. You're comfortable. You're not worried about anything. That's one thing to be at ease in Christ Jesus. To be resting in Him. I do want the peace of God, and God does give to His people peace. We have an assurance we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks words of peace to us. He takes the Word of God. He takes the Gospel, and He blesses us, and He whispers as it is, as it was, into our hearts, and the Lord says, everything's all right because I paid you, said Dad. And my righteousness, it has been imputed to your account. You stand accepted before God in the Beloved. He has said to us in the book of Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And we rest in Him. You find rest for your souls in Christ Jesus. Do you know anything about this rest? Do you know anything about this great peace that God gives to His people? Oh, how comforting it is to hear the Word of God, and it speaks directly to your soul as though you're the only one God is speaking to, and He's got a word for you from this book right to your heart. It isn't a preacher that's convinced you. It's not some writer that you have read that's convinced you. But God Himself has taken the live coal of His Word like He did to Isaiah, and He put it on your lips, and it burnt its way right into your heart, and then you have peace with God. Oh, that's wonderful. But that's not what this ease is about. No. This is not the ease or the peace of knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. It isn't that kind of peace. This is like a security of the flesh. This is the ease of a man on the brink of eternity. A man who's about to meet God. A man who doesn't have a mediator. A man who doesn't have a Savior. A man who's about to go out and meet a holy God in his filthy rags of self-righteousness. And he's at ease. He's a madman. That's what he is. He's a fool. He's a fool. At ease? At ease when there's no Savior for you, there's no mediator to stand between you and a holy God. No blood sprinkled on the mercy seat for you. The Lord Jesus is not your hope and your life and your righteousness and your all, and you're at ease. Somebody preaches the gospel to you and tells you about the beauties of Christ Jesus, His loveliness. He's fairer than 10,000 to the souls of His people. All the virtues of holiness and purity are in Him. He is God, a very God, and He's the very man, Christ Jesus. And He lived and obeyed God's law, and He died under the curse of God's law to save poor sinners from their sins, from the wrath of God. And the preaching of the gospel, it doesn't move you. The sweetness of the gospel, that doesn't affect you. And the same preacher preaches the wrath of God. If you go out in eternity, God's going to send you to hell. Oh, you're going to perish. You're going to perish. And that doesn't move you either. It doesn't move you either. You're like those, the Lord Jesus said, He said, I sent John the Baptist to you, and you didn't listen to him. You didn't like him. You said, he's a weird fella. He's a loner. He's not very outgoing. He's not very friendly. And I came to you and I'm outgoing. I go to your wedding feasts and I'm a very public figure. You don't like me either. You're like children in the marketplace that play sad music. I don't like that music. Well, we play happy music. I don't like that music either. The Lord says, I've sent you prophets and preachers. You don't like any of them. You don't like the message of the sweet gospel message. And you don't like the message of wrath and condemnation either. You're at ease. Nothing moves you. Nothing moves you. Carnal security. Then you get to chapter 7. I'll tell you, from chapters 7 through 9, the Lord gives to Amos five visions. Five visions about Israel. Vision number one, look at chapter 7, 1 through 3. Amos 7, 1, chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, He formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, Oh, Lord, forgive these locusts, these grasshoppers, they're eating everything. That's the judgment of God, you see. And He says, Oh, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he's small. And God, the Lord, repented for this. He said, It shall not be. God said, The judgment will stop. And they did right for a while, and they went right back into it. So God sends to Amos a second vision. Look at verse 4. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God, He called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up every part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. In other words, Amos is saying, Lord, show mercy. Don't cut them off. Don't destroy the land. Don't destroy your people. Verse 6, the Lord repented for this. He at the indicates a change of direction. Of course, this God doesn't change. He speaks after the manner of men. God just goes a different way. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. And, you know, judgment scared them a little bit, but it didn't last. It's short-lived. So thirdly, Amos saw the Lord stand behind a wall, beside a wall, with a line in His hand, plumb line in His hand. Look at verse 7. Thus He showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line. He's got a plumb line in His hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, Behold, I'll set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And he makes the same statement in chapter 8 in the second verse. I will not again pass by them anymore. What is this? What is this plumb line in his hand? It's the symbol of the judgment of Israel by the absolute strictest standard of righteousness, and that's what God always judges by. There's the plumb line. You say, well, I think I'm living a pretty good life. Do you? I tell you, you got to measure up to the plumb line, to righteousness. There's the standard. There's the standard. And God says to Amos, I'm not going to pass by them again anymore. In other words, Amos, it's no use for you to pray for them anymore. Ain't no use for you to pray for them anymore. No need to intercede for them. God says, I am fully determined not to pass by them anymore. I am finished with these people. They've rebelled against me. They've revolted against me. They've done it time and time and time again. And I've shown mercy. I've gone in a different direction. I've said, I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. Then somebody interceded for you like an Amos or like Moses did before and all the way through the prophets praying for the people. God said, then I changed directions. I didn't do it. But now God says, now this is it. This is it. I'm finished with it. He sends a fourth vision, gives a fourth vision. We talked about this morning in chapter 8 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord God, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? He said, I see a basket of ripe summer fruit. The Lord says, the end is come. This is the end. This is the end. The end of Israel. And you know what? It was. They got swallowed up by pagan nation. This is the end. This is the end. It reminds me, go over to the book of, go back to Jeremiah. Chapter 8, Jeremiah chapter 8. And when I was looking at this, I thought about this passage of Scripture. The book of, go back to Jeremiah chapter 8. Look at verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. It's faint in me because of judgment that's coming. That's what Jeremiah is saying. Because God would, he's going to come upon the people in a harsh way. He says in verse 19, Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. In other words, the enemy is coming and the voice of the people's crying. They said, Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger, God says, with their graven images and their strange vanities? Here come the Chaldeans in. Why are the Chaldeans coming in? Because they provoked me to anger with their graven images, God said. And then old brother Jeremiah, he's known as a weeping prophet. He says, the harvest is past. He said, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. Our season of hope has passed by. The look for deliverance, it's not going to come. Now all hope is gone. I tell you something that troubles every true preacher of the gospel, every pastor. When we see the unconcern and the disregard for the things of God among some of the people, that just it grieves the heart of God's preachers. It always has. Isn't that right, Alan? It always has. And we see it. We see it. Can't do anything about it. Only God can do something about it. It's like people are so satisfied. They're satisfied in this world. They don't have any thoughts. Most people don't have any thoughts about meeting God. What's it going to take for me to be accepted by God? They don't think about those things. And like I said, you preach the sweetness of the gospel, that doesn't move them. You preach hellfire and brimstone, that don't move them. They just can't be moved. They're at ease. They're at ease. Even in Zion, even in the church, in the visible church. That grieves us. We seek God's face for people like that. See a lack of interest in the things of the Lord. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Look at people who are like you. I'm looking at you tonight. Why, you're going toward eternity. That's where you go. You're going out into eternity. Maybe tonight. Maybe somebody who's watching this tonight. You may go out into eternity too. Maybe me. And we're comfortable. We're comfortable. It's okay to be comfortable in Christ Jesus now. But it's not okay to be comfortable in a false refuge, a refuge of lies. And so many are. And this is what God is saying to Amos. Back over here in Amos, he said, it's no use praying for them. I've had it with them. That's what God said. I've had it with them. Then, over here and look at chapter 9. Here's the fifth vision that God gives you. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. What altar? The brazen altar. I saw the Lord standing on the brazen altar. Amos 9, verse 1. Standing on the brazen altar. An unused altar. An altar that... one writer said was in disrepair, just falling down because the sacrifice was ignored. And you can't worship God without the sacrifice. You know from the history of Israel in the Old Testament, the very basis of their worship of God, it started at the brazen altar. That's where the blood was shed. That's where death happened. It's like Isaac said to his father Abraham, where's the lamb? We can't worship God without a lamb dying in our stead. Where's the lamb? And there's God standing on top of the altar, an unused altar, an altar in disrepair, an altar that's been neglected. If you neglect the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, if you neglect the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus, if His offering, His sin offering, His one-time sin offering is of no real concern to you, then you just get ready. You're going to meet God. And not going to be a God of love and grace either. It's going to be a God of judgment and anger and wrath. A God of vengeance. Here's what God is saying to Amos. Amos, nothing you can say and nothing you can do is going to stop judgment from falling on these people. God's standing on the altar and He says, it's time for judgment. The end has come. The end has come. Let me read a few verses. I saw the Lord standing on the altar. He said, smite the lintel of the door that the posts may shake. Cut them in the head, all of them, and I'll kill the last of them with the sword. And he that fleeth of them shall not flee away. He that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. I'm going to get them all. That's what God says. He says in verse 2, though they dig into hell, my hand will take them there. Though they decide they're going to climb all the way up to heaven, I'll bring them down. Though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. Though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thither will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. No matter where they go, God said, I'm going to find them. You persist in your rebellion against God. You persist in unbelief, and you turn your nose up at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine of substitution and salvation by grace alone. It doesn't mean anything to you. God says, I'm going to find you. You can't hide from me. You can't hide from me. The Lord God of hosts, verse 5, is he that toucheth the land. It'll melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn. It'll rise up like a flood. Shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Just like God washed Pharaoh and his army away in the flood of the Red Sea when he brought it back together. Well, who is this God? It's he that buildeth his stories in the heaven. He hath founded his troop in the earth. He called for the waters of the sea, and he poured them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That's who's coming after you, the Lord. The Lord. Not an angel, not a devil, not a demon, but the Lord's coming after you, and he's going to find you. You can't hide from him. Ain't nowhere you can go to hide from his vengeance and his wrath except in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
There's nowhere else to hide. You can't go in. There's a refuge for your soul, but that refuge is somebody. It's not the church. It's not in the decision. It's not baptistry. It's in Christ Jesus. But there's no refuge for you anywhere else. He says, are ye not like the children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel? Saith the Lord, have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt? The Philistines from Kaphtor, the Syrians from Kir. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom. I'll destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. Here's what the Lord said. However, there is a remnant. There is a remnant. The house of Jacob. He says, lo, I will command and I'll sift the house of Israel among all nations like as corn is sifted, like corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake us or prevent us. Or you wait. It will. It will. Oh, the rider on the black horse. Famine. And the thing of it is, in spiritual famine, people who are spiritually dead, they're comfortable in the famine. They're comfortable in the famine. And God's got to do a work for us, for all of us. And, you know, this negligence of the things of God, this is so deadly. It's so deadly. And to get to where you're just kind of complacent about the things of the Lord. And, you know, to a degree, we can all get that way. You know that? We can get kind of complacent. We can kind of cool off. Kind of lose your edge a little bit, you know. Thank God he brings us back. He brings us back. Lord, don't let me go. Lord, don't let me go. Lord, don't let the black horse come ride. The rider on the black horse come riding through here and take your truth away. Take your Holy Spirit away, and there be a famine in here, and we just keep on meeting just like we've always done. Lord, don't let the black horse the rider on the black horse ride through here. Don't let him ride to me. Don't let him deal with me like that, to where I'm so calloused and unfeeling about the things of God that my heart isn't moved anymore. Keep him away from me. Keep him away from me. I know as you open the third seal of the book of God's everlasting decrees, as this rider on the black horse goes forth from the very first advent of our Lord Jesus to the second advent of our Lord Jesus. I know there are going to be famines throughout the world, but oh God, don't let a famine come to me, and don't let it come to you. You remember what it said? Look back here in 1 Samuel. Let's see, 1 Samuel chapter 3, I think it is. Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Look at verse 1. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. 1 Samuel 3:1. He ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. You know what that means? Rare. It was rare. A word from God, it wasn't plentiful. It wasn't everywhere. Just here and there. Here and there. I tell you, his rider on the black horse, he brings a spiritual famine. A spiritual famine. And I read, you don't have to go back to Amos. We won't go back there. But I read that part where the Lord says, I won't pass by anymore. And I, you know the words that come to my mind, because I like songs. I love him. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Don't that come to your mind? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Oh, Lord, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by. I know I've rebelled against you. I know our church has rebelled against you. We're a mess. We've always been a mess because we're a bunch of sinners, and that's all sinners can do is make a mess. We make a mess of everything. I know, Lord, I know we're rebellious in the heart. We're a stiff-necked people by nature. That's the way we are. But don't pass us by with your mercy. Don't pass me by. I know sometimes I'm cold as can be. I'm cold as an iceberg. Don't pass me by. Melt my heart. Melt my heart. Make the gospel sweet to me. And if it's me or any of you, if the gospel has just kind of become commonplace to us, boy, I hope the Lord will wake us up. It's easy to just kind of go through the ceremonies of a service, just go through the order of us without any heart. You know that? Thinking about it this morning. You know, we come in, Marty plays on the organ. She plays a verse of the bulletin song, and I get up and read. You know exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to read a few verses, and then I'm going to say, take your bulletin. You know to take your bulletin. You're already reaching for your bulletin. You know. Sing the bulletin song. You're already beginning to say, well, let's stand. You're already beginning to stand, because that's what we always do. And you know when we're going to pray. And you know then we're going to sit down on the next song. Get your songbook, because I know we're going to sing next. And the next one we're going to stand. And then when we finish that next song and we're standing, you're closing your book, putting it back in your rack, because that's what we always do. It's almost mindless. Mindless. We sing the songs that we sing many, many times. Are they just words to us? What I'm saying, it's easy for us to fall into just doing things out of habit. No heart. Not even thinking about it. You can do things the same way for so long, you don't even realize you're doing it. I Usually I'm the first one here to unlock the door for the office every day. I'm the last one that leaves, usually. And when I leave and lock that door, I've only been here 2.5 years, but I've already done it so many times, it's mindless. I don't even think about it. And I'll get in the car, crank the car up, and go down the road, and then it'll dawn on me. Did I lock that door? I can't remember why I locked that door or not. Well, I always have. I've not left it open one time yet, but I just wasn't thinking. I go around the block, come back, and go and, yep, it's locked. I did it and didn't even think about it. And we can come to service and go through the motions. And I know we can talk about all the ceremonies of the Catholics and the Episcopalians and the high church people and all that, but we got our ceremonies too. Yes, we do. And if we're not careful, it'll become so ordinary to us. We'll go through the whole thing, and before you know it, the service comes to an end. Well, time to go to lunch now. Time to go home now and get something to eat. And your mind and your heart hadn't been in it. That's the way we are. If God leaves us, I tell you that rider on the black horse, he'll bring a famine right to our hearts. He will. We say, oh God, don't do that. Don't let him come to me. David, you read Psalm 51. David, he prays to the Lord. And listen to what he says. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You say, well, David, the Lord never takes his Holy Spirit from his people. But David doesn't presume upon the things of God. See, that's we tend to presume upon the things of God. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. There's a passage in 1 Kings where Solomon is leading the people in prayer. Boy, I tell you, he pours out his heart to God. In fact, I wasn't going to take the time to turn there and see if I can find it. Just let me read this to you. 1 Kings chapter 8. You bear with me a little bit. You can get something to eat a little later. But I just want to show you this. Because this is a man. It's like David in Psalm 51, talking to God from his heart. And that's what you want to do. You want to talk to God from your heart. Lord, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by. I know I'm hard-headed and I'm hard-hearted and I'm calloused and I don't think about you all the time like I ought to. Lord, don't give me what I deserve. Look on me through the Savior. See His righteousness. See His blood. And help me to trust Him. Listen to Solomon. 1 Kings 8:22. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. Where is he? He's at that brazen altar that over there in Amos had fallen into disrepair. This is where Solomon's at. He's at the place of sacrifice, the place of offering to God the blood. And I'm not going to read all this, but look down at verse 28, 29, 30. He said, yet have respect unto the prayer of thy servant, to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth to thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house, day and night, or night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place. And O God, hear thou from heaven in thy dwelling place. When thou hearest, forgive. He's not taking anything for granted. That's coming from his heart. Well, may the Lord speak to me. I think He has, I believe He has, and I had several of you this morning, you know, you said something to me, and even tonight, well, you was preaching to me this morning. I'm preaching to all of us. We all need that. I needed this. Don't take the things of God for granted, because He's liable to take them away from you. That's right. Let's sing Moment by Moment, 280. Number 280. And you know what to do. Let's stand. Number 280.